Today's scripture is from Proverbs chapter 28, verses 10 through 14. Whoever leads the upright along an evil path will fall into their own trap, but the blameless will receive a good inheritance. The rich are wise in their own eyes. One who is poor is discerning and sees how deluded they are. When the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, people go into hiding. Whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
So how many of you have played Sorry? Again, almost everybody. We play a lot of games. I am impressed with all the games that we play. We played a lot of games growing up, and our kids still play games. As adults, we get together and have game night. So that's really good. So you know, the point of Sorry, you have a board, you roll the dice, you get your little four little people, and they all have to go home, right? And so you go around the board, and you're moving along, but then comes the moment when somebody rolls the dice and you realize they are going to land where your space is, on your guys in the space, they're going to land right there, and you can't have two people occupying the same space. And so they come around, and what do they say to you when they do that? Sorry. Yeah, there was a guy at 8 o'clock who did it so well. I can't do it like that. He was very sarcastic. It was well done. But you're not sorry, are you? No, you're glad. That's the whole reason you play the game. You play the game to make other people sorry. They play the game with you, right? That's what sorry is. That's how we play the game. So today we're going to talk about what it means to be sorry. Here's what we know about sorry. It is supposed to be a nice thing to say. You say you're sorry. I'm sorry your dog is sick. I'm sorry you don't feel well today. That's kind of an acknowledgement. But the sorry we're talking about is the apology. We're going to talk about how to give and receive real apologies. All right? So would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Holy God, we bow before you today, and we are so grateful to be here, to be with you. We are grateful, Lord, for this time of the sermon, but we know that we need you. So take these words that are mine and make them yours, because with you, all things are possible. But without you, nothing is possible. Amen. So when you say you're sorry, like that, you know, sorry, it's not real. It doesn't feel like a real apology. You look, you're pretending, right? You're pretending. Your face says you're sorry. The words that you offer say you're sorry. You've got that whole sorry demeanor, but you're not. It's just not real. And what I kind of thought about is there's actually quite a few ways that are like that. The first type of apology I call the self-justifying apology. Perhaps you've heard it. I'm sure you've never used it. But perhaps you've heard it and you say, I'm sorry, but if you had been on time, then we wouldn't have been late to the movie. Just saying. I'm sorry, but if you had not parked your car here, I would not have run into it. I actually had a friend that happened to. She came out in a parking lot, her car had been hit, and the lady that hit the car came and said, I'm sorry, but you parked and you were too close. I'm sorry, but watch out for that, all right? So the second type of apology is the preemptive apology. So this one is, I had it used on me just a little bit ago. Very nice lab technician. I really like this guy. I've had him before. He needed to take my blood, and I went in and he looked at me. He said, I'm sorry if this hurts you. And I wanted to say, you're going to stick a needle in my arm? It's going to hurt me. We're good with that. Just tell me when. Don't apologize. Just tell me when it's coming so I can be ready. So I'm sorry if is a preemptive apology. Then there's this, the sarcastic apology, which is from the game, sorry. Or the other way that you hear this type of apology is, I'm sorry. I thought I was the parent here. I think you might have used that one. So there's all these different types of apology here, and they're disingenuous. They're not genuine apologies, but the truth is we need to offer real apologies. And you might look at me and say, why are we taking a whole sermon to talk about how to say I'm sorry? Isn't that kind of basic? But it's not. We need to know how to offer a genuine apology. Sometimes we hurt people. And sometimes we don't do it intentionally, but we still hurt them and it's still our fault. But sometimes we do it intentionally. We make choices that hurt other people. And that can wound our lives. It can wound our lives and it can wound the lives of the other people. And when you offer a genuine apology, it comes from a place of humility, of sincerity, of reconciliation and forgiveness. These are all the basic building blocks of the Christian life. It's important to know how to say this. When we offer a genuine apology, we are reflecting who we are as Christians. So I think it's important to talk about how to say, I'm sorry, in a way that is real. An apology is the beginning of bringing healing. Very important word, it's the beginning of bringing healing. An apology by itself means little, but a true apology is a powerful instrument of reconciliation. An apology tells someone that we're sorry for the hurt we caused. We admit that we did it. We will try to do better in the future. An apology helps us maintain our friendships, and it helps repair broken relationships. Relational hurt can be so deep, right? Relational hurt is deep. Whether you're in fifth grade and somebody said something really mean at the lunch table, your good friend, you thought she was your good friend, and yet she said something really mean about you, that hurts, and it hurts your friendship. Or whether you're married and there's broken trust, the damage done often feels irreparable. Giving and receiving an apology can begin to repair the damage and build a stronger foundation for the future. Apologies are important. So today we're going to talk about how to give an apology, but we're also going to talk about how to receive or respond to an apology. Two different things, giving and responding, but they both require these building blocks of the Christian faith. So the first thing, let's go ahead and start with how to give an apology. The first thing that I want you to think about, I'm going to give you two things to think about in giving an apology. The first is this: check your motivation. Check your motivation. One of the best parts about playing sorry is that moment when you roll the dice and you quickly calculate in your head that you are in fact going to land on your brother and you're going to send him home. And he was going to win, but no, you are going to be able to put your little piece and, you know, if you're like me, you just kind of knock him off the board and say, sorry. And it just feels so good. It's that revenge piece, right? That sweet revenge. You know that's the name of the game, right? Show the game board. Do you see the blue letters on the bottom? The game of sweet revenge. It's on the box. So that's a moment when you're playing the game and you're like, sorry, you are not sorry. Your motivation to play the game is not to apologize, it's to beat the pants off whoever you're playing with. That's why you're playing the game sorry. When you apologize, a genuine apology, check your motivation. Many of you remember Pete Rose. Pete Rose played baseball. He became the manager of the Cincinnati Reds. He was there for many years. During that time, they discovered that he was gambling on the game, and that was wrong, but he said he was not. For 15 years, he did not admit to it. He said, I didn't do it. falsely accused. And then in 2004, I think it was, he admitted that in fact he had been betting on baseball games. He was banned from the sport for life, a lifetime ban. He was banned from the game. So in 2004, he admits this. And he's never stopped apologizing since then. I find this very interesting. You can go on the Pete Rose website, and you can order a baseball that says, "I'm sorry, I bet on baseball," for only $299 plus $4.95 shipping and handling. I don't know him, but I question his motivation. That doesn't feel like a sincere apology. An apology isn't about what you get. It's not about making you feel better or look better or getting something. It's what the other person needs. You need to get rid of yourself. You take yourself out of who you are. You put on what the other person might be feeling, and you say, "I'm sorry. What can I do to help you?" It's important to have the good motivation. It's not what you need. It's what the other person needs. So the first thing that I would have you think about in giving an apology is check your motivation. Number two, be humble. Hey, it takes guts to offer an apology, doesn't it? We often would rather not do it. It is hard. First of all, you've created this mess, and you recognize that you've created the mess, and then you have to be brave enough to face the person that you have wronged and own up to it. If you've ever had to apologize for a major mess, if you've ever had to look into the face of someone that you love and say, "I'm really sorry," you understand that the only way to do this well is to enter the conversation with humility. Humility. Often we're embarrassed by what we've done, and often for good reason. Should we be embarrassed? We would rather not shine light on it. We would rather keep it in the dark. We think that if we don't talk about it and if we don't bring it up to the other person, nobody's going to remember it. And over time, everybody's magically going to forget about it. So when I was young, like for the first 30-odd years of my life, I spent a decent part of my summer at my Uncle Paul's dairy farm in Pennsylvania. He had a dairy farm, lots of cows in a dairy farm, obviously, dairy cows. Dairy cows produce both milk, but they produce a lot of manure. Can I just name it? They produce an abundant amount of it. And in the barn, there's this little conveyor belt that you shovel it into, and it goes into what we call the manure spreader. And so it gets full. Surprisingly often it gets full. You attach the tractor to the manure spreader. You ride on the tractor. You drive around the cornfields, the wheat fields, as they're planted especially, and you spread the manure. It sprays up into the air, and you just drive around. You're just spreading manure everywhere. And it is not the most pleasant job in the world. And when you drive by it, you think, "Woo, does that smell bad?" But here's what's interesting. If you take the manure and you dig a hole and you put the manure inside the hole and you cover the manure with dirt, the methane gas from the manure builds up and eventually explodes. It's been done. It explodes. And they can be big ones. There was a dairy barn that burned down in Germany a few weeks ago because it exploded. That's what happens when you don't apologize. You take this thing that nobody wants to look at and you're embarrassed to put in the light, and you stick it in a hole and you cover it up and you walk away and you think, "Oh good, nobody's going to remember that ever happened. Let's just pretend I didn't do it." And over time it grows and it festers and it bubbles, and then all of a sudden it explodes and it gets everywhere and it's messy. And the truth about apology is the best thing to do is put on your boots and wade in and apologize. Jesus is the best example for this. In Philippians, Paul says this about Jesus. He says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus." Jesus was humble. Jesus walked through his life with an attitude of humility. He always put other people first. He walked through all kinds of manure. He would walk into anything. It didn't matter what it was. It was disgusting and dirty and smelly, and he walked right in there, and he said, "Here I am. Tell me what you need to tell me." Incredible humility, servanthood. He always put other people first. Now, of course, Jesus never had to offer an apology, so we don't have any of those examples. He was the Son of God. But he was the Son of God, and he was humble. He walked through his life, this man who could walk on water and heal the blind and heal the sick. This man was humble. And if he could be that humble, who are we to think that we can't be like that? So the second thing that you do after check your motivation is to be humble. It's easier to put on pride than humility, though, isn't it? Pride is this very appealing thing to wear. Patty Davis was President Reagan's daughter. You may remember this. When President Reagan was in office, Patty Davis spent the years of her father's presidency publicly, loudly protesting against nuclear weapons. She did not believe in them, and she made no bones about it. She protested in very public scenes in very public places. Her mother was appalled by her actions. She just didn't think she should do it. She thought that the father should say, "You need to stop this. You're making the president look bad." But President Reagan didn't mind it. As long as she was respectful and civil, her father allowed her to publicly express her views. One of the biggest regrets of Patty's life, she says, is turning her father down every time he wanted to sit down and talk about her life. She would always tell him, "I already know your side." She admits her refusal to talk wounded him. And later in life, after her father had been diagnosed with Alzheimer's, she said, "I would look into my father's eyes and try to reach past the murkiness of Alzheimer's with my words, my apology, hoping he would hear and understand." She said, "I wish that now, all those years ago, I had led with kindness. We are, after all, remembered in the end for how we treat others." When Patty Davis was protesting, her mindset was one of winning at all costs. Sorry. Sorry, Dad. Sorry, can't talk right now. Sorry, I believe this and I'm going to say it. She wouldn't entertain that reconciling conversation. Pride can take us to bad places, places of regret, places of sorrow, places of loss. I admire Patty Davis for her willingness to admit that she made some mistakes earlier. My sadness for her comes because it was too late. He was unable to comprehend what she had to say. You see, when we wear humility, it breaks down our need to be right all the time. Pride feels easier in the moment, but humility is a lasting thing. Check your motivation. Be humble. Two things that are important when you apologize. Now, while I've been talking, God may have been putting someone on your mind or on your heart that you need to offer an apology to. And at the end of the service today, I'm going to give you some cards that kind of remind you how to do that and give you that Bible verse of having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. It's important to know how to give an apology, but now I want to spend a few minutes talking about how to receive or respond to an apology, because that's just as important. You have to have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. The challenge is, often when we receive an apology, when somebody comes up to us to offer an apology, we have been hurt, and we have been deeply hurt. And so when they come, we make assumptions, all kinds of assumptions. We assume that they meant to hurt us. We assume that they are not sincere. We assume that we are superior. And so when they come to offer the apology, we react by lashing out. And then we have a need to apologize, and it just becomes this downward spiral. But if we've put on this mindset of Christ Jesus, we are able to hear a genuine apology. Here's what's important. A genuine apology does not take away the consequences that are required for the action. When you do something wrong, there are consequences for that action, and that's important to remember. But when you can hear an apology, you are at a beginning place where you can start to repair that wound. So the way that you receive an apology is equally important. As I was thinking about apologies this week and trying to figure out what's just a good way to illustrate this, I remembered the story of Joseph. You remember Joseph in the Bible. Joseph, who had the coat of many colors. You remember this? His father loved him, maybe more than all the other brothers. There were many brothers. And so he had this coat. Joseph was a bit of a pain when he was younger. The Bible is very clear that he was not the most sensitive boy in the time period. He caused a lot of trouble for his brothers. His brothers got fed up, and then one day, his brothers completely got fed up. They beat him up. They threw him in a pit, intending to leave him there. But instead, some slave dealers came by, and they said, "Can we buy this boy?" And they said, "Sure, why not?" And so they sold their brother into slavery. They sold him. They went back to the father and said, "I'm sorry, he was killed by a wild animal." They lied about it. They owed their brother a huge apology, but they just kept pretending it never happened. Think about the family dynamics that created all those years. Because Joseph, who is taken out of the pit, he's sold into slavery, he becomes a slave, he gets sold. The good news is that for a short time he has a pretty decent life, but then the bad news is he gets accused of something that he didn't do. He gets thrown into prison for years. He gets forgotten about. They say, "You're going to get out," and then he gets forgotten about. Eventually, Joseph gets out of prison. He becomes a very powerful person in Egypt. Basically, he's the prime minister of Egypt. So Joseph is living a life that at this point is pretty good. The brothers are back over in Israel. Not so good because a famine has hit the land, and they're starving, and they need to go and find food. The father is alive, but he's old and he's ill. So the brothers go to Egypt to ask for food, and who do they discover in Egypt? Joseph, who's the prime minister. And they have this meeting and this awareness of, our brother is alive, and we thought he was dead. And Joseph says, "I have to face my brothers who beat me up and sold me into slavery." If anybody ever deserved to be prideful, if anybody deserved to seek revenge, it was Joseph. They did terrible things to him. And so the brothers are worried because the brothers assume that Joseph is going to seek revenge. The brothers assume that Joseph is going to get them. But they need to apologize. The father dies. The brothers are even more scared because now that the father is dead, that's the only thing they think that is stopping Joseph from extracting revenge from them. And so they realize it's time to go apologize. Their father has given them these words before he died. Dad was smart. Here's the words that they go and say to Joseph. The father says, "Say to Joseph, I beg you, forgive the crimes of your brothers and the wrongs they did in harming you. Now, therefore, please forgive the crime of the servants of the God of your father." That is what we call a good apology. It's not a great apology, because a great apology says, "I'm sorry, forgive us for what we did. Here's what we did. We beat you, we threw you in a pit, we sold you into slavery, we said you were dead." Like, acknowledging what you did is really important, but this is a good start. The brothers assume that he is not going to hear it, but instead, look how Joseph responds. He weeps. You see, Joseph understands what's been lost all these years. The relationship with family that was so important was completely severed for him, and I'm sure that these brothers and father had all sorts of trouble because of what had happened. But Joseph weeps for them. The brothers are expecting revenge, but Joseph is a different person. Joseph has a different mindset on. He has put on the mindset of Christ, even before Christ had been born. It never occurred to Joseph's brothers that he could already have forgiven them. Joseph could do whatever he wanted. He was the prime minister of Egypt, but Joseph lived by a different standard. Read his response. Read the beginning of this with me. But Joseph said to them, Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Am I in the place of God? Don't be afraid. And then he says, even though you intended to do me harm, God intended it for good in order to preserve our people. Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? And then he says, so do not be afraid. I myself will provide for your little ones. In this way, he assured them, speaking kindly to them. The brothers are shocked. They expected fully to have revenge extracted from them, but Joseph put on the attitude of servanthood. Joseph was humble. What's so interesting about Joseph's story is it's really the story of Jesus. Think about it. Jesus is arrested, thrown into a pit, kept in prison, humiliated in unspeakable ways by people that loved him. You could say it was his family that put him into prison. We are all children of God. And it's not just the people in Jesus' time that did it. It's us today. Which makes us the brothers and sisters that abandon, humiliate, and put to death. It makes us the siblings that forsake. And yet Christ hangs on a cross and says, Father, forgive them. Even in the moment of death, he is thinking of others first. So when someone comes to us, to you or to me, and they want to offer a sincere apology, remember this. We all carry stuff. We've all done things that are wrong. We all can have inside of us enough grace to listen to the apology and begin to repair the relationship. The consequences are worked out later. The important part is to start having the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Saying I'm sorry is a powerful thing. How you say it, how you respond to it, is so important for our Christian life. Mike and Megan are going to come share a song with us. It's called Apologize. I want you to take just the 3 minutes of this song and listen to the words and think about what God might be calling you to do, to give an apology or to receive an apology.